This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
We've been talking about becoming a stronger Christian, and I'm going to jump into it tonight. I won't recap as much. We kind of did a major recap last week, but I want to talk about two of the key areas of strength. As we did talk about this last week, and then I'm going to roll into something else. But we talked about two key areas of strength. And one of the things we've been doing is, what does a strong Christian actually look like? Oftentimes people are confused. They think, well, a strong Christian, the guy goes to, you know, you go to church, carry a Bible, have a bumper sticker. That's a strong Christian. Got a fish on the back of your car, or you got your church's logo. Listen, if you're a good driver and you like a logo, we'll give you one of those free. Notice I qualified that. If you are a good driver, we will give you an Ark logo free. If you're not a good driver, like moi, then keep it right off your car. Wow, bad witness when you get cut off by somebody with an Ark sticker on the back of their car. They're like, and especially if it's the pastor. Okay, so we talked about this. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 32. Paul is talking. He's talking to people he loved dearly, had a relationship with them. He said, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, that's a short verse, but that's a powerful verse. It's got a lot in it. He's talking to people he's going to see, he thinks, for the last time. This is a church. The early church was often persecuted. The early church went through a lot of pressure. You had people that worshiped heathen gods, and they did not understand a new religion where there was only one God. You couldn't see him. Had a hard time with the idea that God sent his son, raised him from the dead. So it's not like, oh, it's like there's a church on every corner. So he's talking to these church leaders, and he's saying, I'm going to commend you to God. He said, guys, here's my last words. Here's my last instructions to you. I commend you to God. And what's he saying there? He said, I commend you to a relationship with God. You know, the whole key, I hear people say one time, did you get religion? And I kind of resent that. I understand maybe what they're talking about. I'll tell them, no, I didn't get religion. I got a relationship. And the idea of us having a relationship with God, It's a whole lot more than coming to church. I'm so glad you come to church. I'm glad you're here. I mean, I think it's wise. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's glad. But you do realize that coming to church won't necessarily give you a relationship with God. It will strengthen the relationship you already have. But it would enlighten you, show you some stuff. But it's not like checking a box. It's a relationship. And so relationships are built on typically a couple of things. One, built on time spent together. Now, my youngest just got married, and we were talking with him. He and his wife came up. It's so wild for me to think he's actually married, but I'm rejoicing. Trust me. And he came up the other day. We had lunch with him and his wife, and you know, not one time do they look at me and go, you know, we got to spend time with each other. Yeah, now that we're married, we have to spend more time together. Guess we have to. They never said that. They're honeymooning. I mean, they're just like, oh. which is great. Hope they keep that. But the idea is, if it's a relationship, especially one that you value, you're not counting, ticking off the time. You're like, we like spending time together. And so we have an opportunity to spend time through prayer, through fellowship, through his word. You have an opportunity. And I would encourage everyone, listen, if you've never started, you've never had a quiet time or just a time with God, I would encourage you to do that. Listen, here's the deal. You're not going to fail. Sometimes people get, and they're like, I'm afraid I could say the wrong thing. I'm afraid I would do the wrong thing. No. You've got a loving Father. All of us who are parents know that when our children are little, they can get away with a lot of stuff. True? I mean, they do stuff they ought not to do. And you're trying not to smile because you know what's wrong. It's like, but as a father, in fact, your kids can get away with a lot of stuff that other kids can't get away with. Other kids do it, they're horrible. Your kids do it, well, they're just mischievous. How many of you know that we are partial towards our children? And we lean. How many of you know our Heavenly Father's partial towards us? Amen. So you're not going to do anything. You're not going to, oh, Lord, I don't want to say the wrong thing. No, you've got nothing to lose. So you say, I don't know about prayer. Well, just talk to the Lord. You've got nothing to lose. Do I need to talk in King James English? Please don't. He knows you don't talk that way. But here's the deal. You say, well, will he hear me? I've heard people say this one time. Why do we think the Lord hears us when we cuss, but we don't think he hears us when we pray? So he hears us. And so talk to him. Have some quiet time with him. Spend some time. And then here's the next thing. Value the things that he values. Say, Lord, if it's you, I value. I value. I value, Lord, your church. I value your kingdom. I value missions because you want to reach the world. So we value those things. Okay, let's stop and think about it just for a second. I won't ask for a show of hands for those of you who are dating, but if you're dating, one of the keys of dating is that you learn to value what someone else loves. You know, maybe you hated it before, and then you find out they love it, and you're like, oh, yeah, I love it too. It's wonderful. And maybe you're like, well, I'm learning to like it. I had a girl I dated when I was in college, and she liked Bruce Springsteen. Well, I didn't particularly like Bruce Springsteen. You know, I was into Southern rock, and he was from New Jersey. But she liked Springsteen, so I liked Springsteen. And then she liked Kenny Rogers, and I had to hold the line on that on my time. You know, just time out. Well, hang on for a second. She liked Kenny Rogers because he thought he was so handsome. She has gushed about Kenny Rogers, Kenny Rogers. I look so far away from Kenny Rogers, it's ridiculous. And I don't have near his money or amount of wives he's had. But the idea is you learn to value what someone else values. And with God, we're like, Lord, I want to value your stuff and your things. That's a relationship. Here's the second one. High valuation of God's word. It gives us two things. One, it shows us what belongs to us. That's our inheritance. Some of the things that belong to us. And I'll go into that a little bit more later. But it also shows you who you really are. Who you are spiritually. When you made Christ your Lord, you didn't just get a redo. The Bible said you became a new creation. And you hear me quote that a lot. A new creation in Christ. Which means that you're not the same old person that you used to be. That old man died. You got a brand new man, and he's in Christ, and who we are in Christ is a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. And the Bible is full of telling us who we really are. You say, well, Alan, why is that important? Because we're talking about being a strong Christian. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you got to know who you are. Because when the negatives come your way, you got to know what to resist and what to fight against and know what's going to come your way and what's not. If you're a householder, you have a house. How many of you know that there are certain people just don't get to come in your house? If you walked home tonight and there's a whole bunch of strangers sitting in your house eating your food, you're like, what are you doing here? Like, oh, we decided to eat your food. You had a nice place. We came in. We're eating your food. You're like, I'm going to give you about 2 seconds to get out of here before I call the police. You're not supposed to be here. This is my house. How many of you know that you just don't let anything in your house? Somebody come to your door, you don't have to go, oh, sure, come on in. Someone says, hey, I'm here at your door, and I've got this box for you. What is it? Well, it's a box of rattlesnakes. Would you like that? I'm like, oh, is it for me? Yeah, oh, sure, please, bring them out. Are you kidding me? How many of you know rattlesnakes don't come in the house? No snakes come in the house. Any snake doesn't come in my house. In fact, I don't want them in my yard. I don't want them in my neighborhood. I hate snakes, all right? So I don't let them in. But you've got to, you just don't sit there and go, well, somebody sent them to me. I guess I'm supposed to have them. No, you got more sense than that. But it's the same thing. Spiritually, when you begin to find out who you are in Christ, there are going to be some things you stop taking in your life. Amen. When fear comes knocking, you don't think, well, I just guess I'm a scaredy cat, afraid person. And you start thinking, no. That's maybe who I used to be. But that's not who I have to be going forward. You know, the Bible said God hadn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And if he didn't give it to me, I'm not taking it. Amen. Do you realize you don't have to take panic attacks? You realize you don't have to take depression? Can I keep going? How about oppression? How about strife within your home? You don't have to. You can put... How about sickness and disease that has come your way? You don't have to go, well, I guess the Lord wanted me to have it. No, he didn't want you to have it because he put it on Jesus so you wouldn't have to have it. And what we've been to find out is what God has done for us in Christ. But you're not going to find that out just from looking around. You're going to find that out from looking in his word. And that's where you find these things. Now, I'm going to give you just an example that it's a great one in the Bible. Paul's an apostle, took the gospel all over the world, did a great job with it. But he always was getting in trouble because the enemy came out against him all the time. It wasn't God coming out against him, it was the enemy. He didn't want him spreading the gospel and helping people, so there was always problems. So Paul also had problems from the Jewish people. The Jewish people hated Paul because he preached, you don't have to be Jewish, you don't have to get circumcised, you can just come to Christ. Just come to Jesus, free gift. Boy, they didn't like that. So they're always persecuting him. Well, at one point in time, he gets persecuted to the point, and they're about to kill him. He's in the temple. It's toward the end of his life. They're about to kill him. They're about to tear him apart, and he speaks to them in Hebrew, and they stop, and he listens to them until he talks about going to the Gentiles, and they freaked out again. And so we're going to read this in Acts 22nd chapter. So the Romans were called in because there was such an uproar. So the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, that's not a bikini, that's a rope. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, just seeing if you're listening, guys, I'm glad you're here. All right. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, this man, he's a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander said, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. The Bible said that he was going to be examined under scourging. We read that, we go, oh, he's going to be examined. No, you realize what scourging meant? Scourging was when they took a whip. Now, I'm not talking about a one-strand whip. I'm talking about a whip that had multiple strands, and they would embed pieces of bone and glass in that whip. Then they would just lay you out where your back was taut so that you could really feel it. I know some of you don't like spanking, but I remember one time Matthew, my oldest, laughed at me when I spanked him. You know, I gave him a spanking. We always talk. I wasn't mad. Just gave him a spanking. And he went. I said, hey, we're going to try something new. It's called grab your ankles. And so. No more laughing. It was just. Now some of you are like, I just can't believe he spanks the children. Yeah, I did. And I'm glad too, because all of them turned out good. I would never hit my child. Well, I'm not spanking yours, and we don't spank them anymore. But there was a day when you could go to school, and if you got out of line at school, you could get 3 spankings before you got home. And then you didn't tell anybody when you got home because you get another one at home. No one said it's the school's fault. Those were the good old days, right? All right. I got young people in the front row thinking, no, it wouldn't have happened to me. It wouldn't have happened to me. They lay him across a barrel when his skin is taut, and then they begin to hit. And they're taking skin off your back. Scourging is horrible. There's no civil rights group that's going to say that's a violation of your civil rights. Man, they just would rip the skin off your back. But Paul knew something. Paul knew he was a Roman citizen. To be a Roman citizen, even though Rome was the major country and the major world power, to be a Roman citizen was actually pretty rare, and it was precious, because if you're a Roman citizen, you had rights. And your rights were, they couldn't bind you without you going through a trial. They could not whip you without you doing that. People paid large amounts of money to become a Roman citizen. It was such a valuable thing. And so they're about to beat Paul. And Paul realizes, wait a minute, this isn't right. So Paul didn't just go, well, I guess God wants me to get a beating. I mean, you're about to get scourged and you can get out of it. How many of you know, get out of it? So Paul goes, hey, is it right for you to beat a Roman who's a citizen and uncondemned? He spoke up. Why? Because he knew his rights as a citizen. Why? Because once he verbalized what his rights were, he could put a stop to that beating coming his way. Is that smart? Yeah, it's smart. He's a citizen. He was freeborn. I got good news for you guys. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, you are born and you're in the family. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. And Satan has no right to beat you, to oppress you, to put depression on you. But here's the deal. You got to speak up. When depression starts to raise its ugly head, and I have dealt with depression. I've spent way too much time dealing with depression. I am so grateful that I'm free from it. Because when it starts trying to rise its head and come on back, I'm going, no, it's not lawful. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're not putting that on me. No, I'm not taking it. Why? Hey, when oppression starts to come, you just feel like, I'm just so anxious. I have an anxiety attack, and I've had an anxiety attack. You don't have to have anxiety attacks. You've been delivered from anxiety attacks. That's the work of the enemy. But you got to know what's yours and what's not. Does that make sense? So Paul said, I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you guys, I'm commending you to God. When you begin to find this out, I'm going to tell you, I did. And man, my heart goes out to people who have suffered with depression. And I dealt with it. And I dealt with it for too long of a time. And it's a horrible thing. You don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't seem to have any strength. It just saps the strength right out of you. It is not from God. I'm going to say that again because I didn't get enough enthusiasm. And it is not from God. He said, well, Alan, you know, my whole family is depressed. Everyone in the whole family. Mama's depressed. Grandma's depressed. Her uncle's depressed. Everybody's depressed. All of them about half crazy. Three of them killed themselves. Doesn't mean it has to happen to you. Doesn't mean it has to happen to you. I don't care how crazy your family tree is. It changed with you when you said, Jesus is my Lord. New family. New family. There's a lot of us that could use some new family trees. Because some of them didn't look too good. We're like, but just because your mother had it, just because your father had it, does not mean you have to have it. So you got to stand up. When that stuff starts coming on your way, you're like, you got to get ugly. You're like, not with God, with whatever's trying to attack you. It's not lawful for you. You got to give the look too, because you're. The look helps. All right, we'll go. There's some signs of strength in the early church that we see that it really, if you see a strong church, you see strong church people in it. So let me give you tonight, I'm going to give you just another verse that has really stood out to me as some more signs of strength, some characteristics of strength. And we're talking about what the Bible says belongs to you as a Christian. So it's in Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let me give you four more things. Four more things of strength, signs of strength. This was a strong church, early church. It was multiplying. It was growing. And so here's the first one right here, peace. It's a sign of strength when there's peace in your heart. And peace in your life. Peace that comes from our relationship with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Some of you who were born again as an adult can probably remember one of the greatest feelings and greatest sensing that you notice is when you came to Christ, there was a sense of peace that came over you. It's that peace of knowing I'm no longer separate. That peace, by the way, means wholeness. It means completeness. It means I'm no longer separated from God. Amen. Have you ever noticed that there were some people, man, the idea of going to church would make them sweat. And just it's like, oh, I don't know. But then after you came to Christ, you love church. You walk in, it's like, great place. Wonderful. Love to be here. Love His people. But there's a peace there. There's peace with God. And when you have peace with God, and that's a positional peace, that's a peace with anyone who comes in, I don't care how their background has been, the moment you make Jesus Christ your Lord, your old man's passed away, and you have peace. You have a relationship with God. There's peace there. Amen. And that peace is something that belongs to you. Now, knowing that I have peace with God, I'm not afraid of God, I'm not scared of God, I have peace with God, we're good. That's one kind of peace, but then there's another kind of peace that comes from that we begin to walk in the relationship that we have with Him. Now, let me give you a verse here, and I'll tell you, show what that means. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 18 through 10. Look at this. John's writing to church. He's writing to believers. He said, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, another way of saying is, you know, when you and God are good, there's a confidence toward God. How many of you know sometimes after you have sinned and you know you've sinned and you've missed it, you don't even want to pray? You're like, no, I don't even want to talk to him. Oh. Y'all looking so innocent. How many of you, when you know you've missed it, what you lose is a sense of peace. And you made it. He said, you just walk in what you know. He said, and it assures our hearts we have confidence before God. Now, I'm going to go back. Since we're talking about school, let's go back a few years. Anybody remember when you, if you were called to the principal's office, it was not a good thing. And they would come over the intercom.
Mrs. Taylor.
Yes.
Would you send Alan Clayton to the principal's office, please?
Okay. And everyone in the class would go, ooh. You remember that? We're like, but if you hadn't done anything, you're like, what? You just mark run? That's like, I don't know. I haven't done anything. What if maybe mom forgot to bring me something? Maybe they forgot my lunch. I'm not worried about it. I haven't done anything wrong. I've got peace. My heart assures me. What you need? Oh, Alan, we just needed you to sign this. We got this in that wasn't signed. Great. Sign that. Walk back in the class like. But when the principal comes on, go.
Miss Taylor?
Yes.
Send Alan Clayton to the principal's office.
I'm like, uh-oh. You know when you're like, how'd they find out? What? And you're going down the terms of like, what? What have I done? They're like, Mr. Clayton, come in here. Like, that's not a good sign at all. Why? There's a difference when you know when your heart is assured and when it's not. And what happens when we sin, when we miss it, is our heart convicts us. Somebody's like, well, the Lord's convicting me. He's not convicting you. The Holy Spirit will convict you and convince you of truth, but your heart is what condemns you. Your heart will just pop you. Well, those of you who are married, I'll just ask you, and you have a heated discussion. It turns into an argument, turns into just a bad just fight. Do you, when that's over, do you feel like, oh, I just feel such peaceful? How do you know that will absolutely drain you? And you're like, oh Lord, forgive us. No, the good news is, if you lose that sense of peace, I just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I missed it. And you don't have to go digging through your entire past. You know when you missed it, when you have. So just say, Lord, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? I'm sorry that I did this. And the Bible said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the deal. Once he's done that, don't keep apologizing for it over and over and over again. Trust him that he will do exactly what he said, that he will forgive you and to cleanse you. And so then you don't keep going over it. You say, well, Alan, I just feel like the Lord hasn't forgiven me. This is when you put feelings on the back burner and just take him at his word. Lord, if you said you forgive me, I thank you that you forgive me, and I'm going to go on down the road. And guess what? I tell you what will happen is feelings will follow. Feelings are a poor leader. They're a much better follower. And so if you just repent. So the first one, peace. Peace is a sign of strength. Edified means built up. God's word has the capacity to build us spiritually. Luke 4:4, Jesus said this, man shall not live, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And what Jesus was saying, just real quickly in a nutshell, he's saying this. He's saying God's word is spiritual food just like bread is natural food. And God's word will feed your spirit. We are spirit beings. We have a soul. We live in a body. And God's word will feed. It will nourish. It will feed our spirit. Sometimes I've told people I'll go home sometimes after a day, and just it's just been one of those days. Everyone's had them. I'll go home, and sometimes I just get my Bible out and begin to read it. And I might read a chapter. I have certain chapters that I like, favorite chapters. And one of them is Colossians 3. The other one's Romans 8. And I'll take it, and I just begin to read it. I read it through about one time, don't feel a thing. Say, Alan, do you ever read the Bible not feel anything? All the time. I don't read it for feelings. I read it for faith. And so I read it again and again, but about that third or fourth time, I can read the same chapter three or four times. And about that third or fourth time, I just feel it kind of quicken me on the inside. I'm like, all right, here we go. It's like taking water, pouring it over a plant that's been wilted. You just pour it over, and after a while, that plant begins to flourish and grow. You begin to put God's word in your heart. It will do something for you. It will build you up. It will feed you. It is wonderful. Say, Alan, you're just real big on the Bible. Yes, I am. Absolutely. Plan to get bigger as it goes along. Why? I realize the value of it. And spiritual strength. You will not get, I'm going to say this again, you will not be strong spiritually without reading your Bible. Can I say that definitively? You will not be strong spiritually without reading your Bible. Well, and I come to church. I come on Wednesdays. And I'm glad. But you will not be strong spiritually without reading your Bible. We're winning friends and influencing people tonight. I can see that. Some of you older Christians, work with me here. Are you going to get strong spiritually without reading your Bible? Won't happen. The Bible said this. It's like bringing a baby home from the hospital and go, you want to feed him? Like, no, you'll figure it out. Figure it out. No, he's going to eat. He's going to eat a lot. And the Bible said, desire as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, I believe his words. Come on, people, now. Smile on your brother, everybody get together. Tough crowd tonight, tough. It's a tough crowd tonight, all right? Okay, good. Well, I'll close with this. Y'all like that one? You'll love this one. Sign of strength in a church, sign of strength in an individual is walking in the fear of God. I told you you'd like this one. Fear is a reverential respect for God. It's a reverential respect for Him. My wife, those of you who know Joy, know she has an unusual gifting. She picks things up way in advance. She keeps telling me, she said, Alan, I just really feel like the Lord keeps speaking to my heart, the fear of God. The fear of God. That we're a church that has a reverential respect for God. And I recognize that some of you came out of legalistic environments and environments that were harsh and mean and cruel. And I'm not talking about being reverential, but I am talking about the fact that we honor God and we value Him. Yes. And that we honor His things. Sometimes people don't understand why I ask children to leave the sanctuary when they're crying and they're making noise. And we've actually had people get angry at our ushers for that. There's a couple reasons. One, people don't realize it's hard for me to speak sometimes when there's two or three babies going on. If you've never done any public speaking, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you do, it's just hard to speak. But another thing is people are trying to hear, and often they're trying to hear. People come in here with all kinds of things going on in their life. Some of them need salvation. Some of them need deliverance. Some of them, they need help. Some of them are just hurting. And sometimes when a child's going off, it distracts them from God's word, which is valuable. And so people say, well, you should have a greater sense of focus and concentration. Now, yeah, I should, but I don't. Right. And this is actually an auditorium where all the sound from out there funnels right in here. Right. And we hear it. And so I don't think it's too much. Listen, if you go to a movie, and your child goes off, they'll take your child. They will come and get you. Am I wrong there? Or, will they come and get you? And they'll take you out. They don't even have a place where you can go watch the movie by yourself with your child. We have a place like that. We're not saying, hey, you don't listen, but we're saying maybe the guy two seats down, he might need Christ as a Savior. When your child goes off, he's not listening anymore. Maybe he's having a hard time being distracted. What I'm saying is, out of respect for God and respect for the people around us, we ought to say, no. What, if we come in here, this is a time we honor God. This is His time. And this is, so we're going to honor Him. Well, unless this sounds legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. It's called a reverential respect and fear of God. That we respect what belongs to Him. Listen, there's nothing wrong with respect. If I went to church, I'm going to tell you something. If I got mad in church, I'd either get smacked on the back of the head, or I'd get pinched, or I'd get that look that says, son, when you get home, it's grab your ankles time. It's going to be tough. Why? It's just simple respect. But walking in the fear of God, that we're going to honor God. Oh, I'm out of time. Don't clap. I still want to talk about this more. Here's what happens, though. If we'll honor God, He'll honor us. Amen. We honor Him. He said, those that honor me, I will honor. No one deserves more honor than Him. No one deserves. No one has been better to me than the Lord. No one has given more for me than Him. And no one deserves more honor. So, I don't apologize about that. I really believe in the days to come that this will be a time when people come in that we honor Him. And that people have an opportunity to receive Him unhindered. I think that's, honestly, I think that's just the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight for Your goodness. We're thankful for Your word. Thankful for all that You have done for us. We are grateful. Grateful, Father, as a church, how You blessed us. Grateful as individuals that You have sustained us and helped us. So many of us are here tonight, Father, and we wouldn't have been if it wasn't for You. And we're thankful for that. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came this evening and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Or you say, Alan, I've done that, and I know I'm away from God. I'm far away, and I know I need to come back. We're going to say a prayer, and I'm going to not ask you to stand up or come to the front, but sitting in your chair right now, you can make a connection with God that absolutely will change your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one's looking around. But if that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I know in my heart I want a relationship with the Lord, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? We're going to do that, but I'm going to need you to do one thing, and that's simply acknowledge that with an uplifted hand. Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up now across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to call you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? Great. Thank you. Wonderful. Yeah, I see you way in the back. Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. Not trying to embarrass anyone, but really, they're sitting embarrassing. This is life-giving. We're going to pray this prayer. Maybe you did not lift your hand. You wanted to, but you didn't do it, and you're thinking, did I miss my opportunity? No, you didn't. Just pray this from the heart. This is a heart prayer. And we're going to pray with you out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer tonight. Thank You that they have come out of darkness into Your marvelous light, and things will not be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.